There was a football coach that had a young former student come back to be on his coaching staff, and they were getting ready to head out into the recruiting season for the new recruits, and so the coach had a meeting with his other assistant, and he said, "Now, I want to talk to you before you go out in the field to get these recruits, because at our college, we want a certain kind of football player." And so the young college student who was going to be the scout for the first time, the scout said, "Well, coach, tell me more. What kind of a player are we looking for?" And the coach said, "Well," he said, "there are some players out there that when they get knocked down, they really just don't get back up." And the scout said, "Yeah, we don't want any players like that, do we, coach?" Coach says, "Nope, we don't want any of those players. When they get knocked down, they don't get back up." Then he said, "There are some players that when they get knocked down," he said, "they'll jump right back up. But if they get knocked down again, they'll stay down." And the scout said, "Do we want players like that, coach?" And coach said, "No, we do not want players like that." And then the coach said, "Now there's a third kind of player." And he said, "This is the kind of player, he's like a wee boy." He said, "He gets knocked down and he just keeps jumping back up. It doesn't matter how many times you knock him down, he gets back every single time." And the scout was feeling kind of his own. And so he said, "Well, that's the kind of player we want, right, coach?" And the coach said, "No, that's not the kind of player we want. We want the guy who's knocking all these guys down." You ever feel knocked down? Probably you have it once or twice in your life, probably more often than that. A lot of us feel defeated sometimes, either defeated by ourselves, by our own challenges, things that we do ourselves that just cause us grief, or by life circumstance, sometimes things out of our control knock us down, or sometimes we feel kind of spiritually beat up, and we recognize we actually do have a real adversary who's out there working against us and trying to make us fail, and so sometimes we feel knocked down. It's not always easy to get back up when that happens to us, and that creates some challenges. The Apostle Paul understood this. I mean, the Apostle Paul was a person who had a lot of hard knocks in his life and in his spiritual walk, and more than once beaten for his faith, more than once shipwrecked, imprisoned, a lot of hard knocks for trying to do the right thing. But because of God's power, he was one of those who was always able to get back up. In fact, Paul would say at the end of his life, "I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race." And he looked forward to what God had in store for him. So if you're a person that's been knocked down recently, or maybe you're in between, but you expect that battle's coming, this series is meant in part to encourage you that God equips us with access to the armory of heaven, and that we can have protection against the schemes of our adversary and against the trials of life. So if you have your Bibles, I want to have you turn again to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. And I want to begin reading again from our text here as we're following through in this time of study. And we're going to start in verse 16 today. We looked at the first three elements of spiritual protection last week. And today I want you to hear these new things he calls us to. Paul writes, "In addition to all these other things, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." Now, this is the fourth thing that he's called us to. Last week we talked about the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and feet that were shod with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And today we come to this idea of a shield. But this isn't a little tiny shield that he's talking about. Paul's writing in the Roman context, and the Roman shield was about 2 feet wide by 4 feet tall. It was heavy. It had an iron frame or a metal frame around the outside, and then it had sheets of leather usually or wood that had been soaked in water. There's a reason why, and then layered together so that when flaming arrows came, they would be extinguished by the shield itself. Now, this imagery of arrows in the first century was horrific. I mean, could you imagine the soldiers go out to the field and they're designed for arm-to-arm, hand-to-hand combat? And the problem for the Roman soldiers, right, was the enemy had arrows. And they would fire those arrows from a long way off and they were devastating. They would just come in and rain down on the soldiers and caused great injury, death, and really would divert what was happening. So the Romans had devised a system where the shields could be linked together. And when the soldiers would stand, they would lift their shields together, and they would all join together and basically build a canopy over the soldiers so they could run forward, and it didn't matter how many of the arrows rained down on them, they would just hold their shields up and continue to advance. Now, flaming arrows of the devil, that's an interesting phrase that he would use. The Roman situation was they would have put those into some kind of tar or pitch, light that on fire, and send it at their adversaries. And flaming arrows certainly caused some fear, especially at night. They had a horrific feeling about it. They caused some damage. But mostly it was about distraction. We are by nature a people that tend to run away from fire, right? We don't typically run towards it. We run away from it. We want to be protected from it. And so it sent this message. It distracted the soldiers from what was at hand. Sometimes Satan does that, right? If he can't defeat us by temptation, sometimes he defeats us by distraction. And he would have us to fall by the distractions that are around us. And so this idea of a flaming arrow has as much to do with something that's destructive as it does with something that is distracting. And some distractions can become a disruption in our spiritual lives. Well, as he talks about this shield, I'm reminded of some other passages of the Bible that speak to God as our shield. When Abram was sent out on his great mission to be this person that would build a new people for God, God said to Abram in Genesis 15:1, he said, "Do not be afraid, Abram, for I am your shield. I am your great reward." I'm reminded of David, King David, and his story. And when David was having trouble sleeping, it was because he was overwhelmed by all the things that were around him. In the third psalm, David's son Absalom has pulled a coup in the kingdom, and David finds himself fleeing for his life from his own son. And he says, "There are many people that want to do me in. They say because of my immorality with Bathsheba, because of my failure with my son, that I'm not worthy to be king. They'd like to see me destroyed, and I don't have anywhere to run except to you, God." And so he says in the third psalm, he prays this most beautiful of prayers. And if you're having trouble sleeping at night, I encourage you to mark this passage. If you have nightmares, mark this passage. Because it's a great passage about rest and sleep underneath the protection of God's shield. Listen to what David wrote. He said, "O Lord, how many are my foes?" We might say, how many troubles I have. "How many rise up against me? Many are even saying of me, God will not deliver him, but you are a shield around me, O Lord. Amen. You bestow glory on me. You lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and you answer me from your holy hill. I lie down and sleep, and I wake up again because the Lord sustains me. So I will not fear, though 10,000 draw up against me on every side. Indeed, arise, O Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked, for from the Lord comes deliverance. May his blessings be on his people." David understood that God was a real protector, not just a metaphorical one, not just a literary one, but a real one. That God affords his people true and real protection against the struggles of life. The psalmist in the fifth psalm would write this, "But let all those who take refuge in the Lord be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. For God spreads his protection over them. Those that who love his name, they can rejoice in you, O Lord. For surely you, O Lord, bless the righteous. You surround them with the favor, with your favor, as though it was a shield." God has given us this great protection, this great shield of faith. And as long as we are engaged in life and in the struggle of life, we must always hold up this shield of our faith. But it's not easy. There are moments that test our faith, aren't there? There are trials that cause us to ponder, is God really there? Is he really there? I want to give you some great encouragement from God's word that oftentimes when we feel that the most, that's the time for us just to be silent, to be still. And the Bible tells us that when we are still, we may very well come to know that God is with us and that God is there. "Be still and know that I am God," he says. Amen. Be still. He gives us this great shield. Our faith is a shield that protects us in the struggles of life. And so we have this idea of protection. We also have this idea of something that preserves us and preserves our faith. It is the helmet of salvation. Listen to what he says. And take up the helmet of salvation. I love what the psalmist wrote in Psalms 41, verses 2 through 4. He says, "The Lord will protect and preserve your life. He will bless you in the land and not surrender you to the desire of your foes. The Lord will sustain you on your sickbed and restore you on the bed of illness." And I said, "O Lord, have mercy on me." And the Lord will protect him and preserve his life. He will bless him in the land and not surrender him to the desire of his foes. The Lord will sustain him on his sickbed and restore him from his bed of illness. And so I said again to the Lord, "Have mercy on me." God is the one who preserves our life, and he is the one who preserves our faith. I got to tell you, I am a big fan of preserves, right? Are you a fan of preserves? Strawberry preserves, you'll find them in my refrigerator on any given Sunday. I'm a big fan of preserves. What's so great about preserves? Well, in preserves, you actually still have some of the fruit of the strawberry in there, right? It's like a bunch of strawberries that have been preserved in sugar. It's a wonderful idea. I mean, God really knew what he was coming up with, this preserve idea. The idea is, it's not only is it preserved, but in some ways it's better than the original was. All right, those strawberry preserves. I love strawberries fresh, but I can tell you I like those preserves, especially on one of those mornings it's really cold outside, the frost is on, and the toast is steamy, and the preserves go on there with a nice ice-cold glass of milk. Oh, man, I'm set for the day! Because it's well-preserved. Well, I got to tell you something that God says. He says, take up this helmet of salvation that preserves good things. I mean, when he talks about a helmet, he's talking about the mind and the head and the things that we know and that we think. And there's something that can preserve us and protect us in that way. He desires and longs to preserve us. God does that for us. And we have to trust that. Because a lot of times we worry so much about our own head and we think we have to preserve ourselves, our lives, not recognizing the battle belongs to the Lord. Do you know what Jesus once said? In Luke chapter 17, verse 33, he said this, "Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will preserve it." That's not what I expected him to say. In another way, this is one of the only pieces of armor that protects the back of a soldier. Do you know that? All the other pieces protect the front, the shield, the breastplate, the belt. Everything else is about advancing. Only the helmet wraps around behind the back of the head. God is saying, "I've got your back. I've got your back. I'll protect you. I'll preserve you." I mean, David understood that when he went to fight Goliath. It was an overwhelming obstacle, but he understood the battle belonged to the Lord. God would be the one that would preserve his life and protect him against the foe. It is God who preserves us. Remember that on those worst of days. Remember that. And remember also, this goes in conjunction. This is one of those statements. It's two weapons that kind of are meant to go together. He says, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. If we are going to prevail, it will be with God's Word that we prevail. We are preserved by our salvation. We are secure when we have given our lives to Jesus Christ. We know that we are His, that He will not let Satan snatch us out of His hand, that we are protected by God Almighty, that He is with us in the battle and the struggle of life, and that He has also given us this incredible weapon of His Word. This is one of those things that we almost all own. In fact, it's said in the United States that there are probably two or three Bibles in every single house. To find a home without a Bible is by far a huge anomaly in this country. It is the most owned book, but as you know, often the least read. And that is a great tragedy. It may well be that if this great nation ever finds itself in demise and decline and ruin, it may well be that we will have found that in good part, that was because we had lost contact with the greatest weapon that the people could have ever had, the truth of God's Word. And so he said that his word is powerful, and that his word and the sword of his spirit prevails in all things. And indeed, I think there's a lot of truth to this idea that God's word is powerful, that God is the one who prevails, that his word prevails in all things. I'm reminded of this passage from Isaiah 54 that says, "O afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted, I will build you with stones of turquoise. I will build your foundations with sapphires. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls of precious stones. All your sons will be taught by the Lord, and great will be your peace. In righteousness you will be established. Tyranny will be far from you. You will have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near you. If anyone does attack you, it will not be my doing. And whoever attacks you will surrender to you. See, it is I who created the blacksmith, who fans the coals into flames and forges a weapon fit for its work. And it is I who have created the destroyer to work havoc. And no weapon forged against you will prevail. And you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord." Wow. I love that part about blacksmiths of heaven forging our weapons. Doesn't that get you kind of excited that we can have victory and we know what's happening? Amen. It reminds me of this great truth that he says, he will give us a weapon that will refute our adversary. We must, of course, be mindful and remember Jesus' own temptation. And when Jesus was tempted by the devil three times, each time, you know how he responded. Not in anger, not in curses. He responded with God's word. And after the third time, Satan withdrew from the battle. Satan cannot stand up to God's word. We must remember that. This is why it tells us we have these three things already he's listed today: a shield of faith, a helmet of salvation, a sword of the Spirit, and then a fourth weapon. And I don't think this was left to the end as an afterthought. I think in some ways that Paul wants us to understand this has great importance. And so he comes to this ending. "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. And pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel." The Apostle Paul prayed this prayer at a time where he was facing persecution for saying and doing the right things, a time where he faced imprisonment because of his testimony about Jesus as the Messiah. And he was understanding something, that even Paul, handpicked by Jesus, having seen him on the road, would not be able to stand against the challenges of life if he wasn't undergirded with prayer. So what makes us think that we can? Why is it that so often we don't pray to start our day, and we don't take the time to seriously lift one another up as we should? How could we possibly stand in the battle if we haven't first knelt on our knees before our God in prayer and ask for his help? Paul's prayer for himself is probably one we should all ask. Isn't this a prayer we should be praying? "Oh Lord, please help me, that whenever I open my mouth, that words will be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel," or the good news. It's a prayer we should all be praying for each other. In fact, I'd like you to join me in praying for that now. If you want to slip onto a knee, you can. If you want to pray with your head bowed, that's fine too. But let's go for a few moments before the throne of our God and let us pray together. Almighty God, we come to you this morning understanding that we are indeed in a struggle in this world. There is the struggle that we face against our own desires that aren't always lined up with yours. And there is the struggle that we face against just the things the world has to offer, some good, some bad, but things that distract us from the best things that you have for us. And then there's that old adversary of ours, the devil, who's always roaming like a lion trying to devour us at any moment, to get a foothold to cause us to stumble, always working against us. So we pray as a church today that, as Paul prayed so long ago, that you will be with us. Lord, enable us that whenever we open our mouths, words may be given to us so that we might fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel that says God loves us even though we were sinners and he died for us on the cross and rose again, giving us victory over the grave and victory over sin. Let us walk not in failure and defeat, but in the victory of the cross and the empty tomb. And be with us as a church at Ogleville, O God. Help us to be the people that you desire us to be. We live in a precarious moment in history. Let us be found faithful. Let us be found to be bold in our faith. Let us display your love more brilliantly. Let us hold to your word unswervingly. And let us be the people that you have created us to be. And we know, Lord, that if you stand with us, there is no enemy, no obstacle, no adversary, nothing that we might be able to face that we cannot prevail against if you are with us. Almighty God, we love you and we thank you for your presence this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it may be that you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. It's hard to imagine going forth into the battles and struggles of life without God's protection, without God's help. If that's your circumstance, then I encourage you, make this the day that you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. If you have a decision to make, we make it as we stand and we sing our hymn of invitation.